Or if you're just new to us, or if you haven't been around for a few weeks, then we have begun a study on the life of Joseph. And last week we kind of did a kind of an intro of sorts as far as what was the history that shaped his life. And so this morning we want to continue looking at kind of the bigger picture of his life, and certainly there's much about Joseph's life that we can glean lessons from, moral lessons, certainly spiritual lessons from. But I think what's helpful is if we don't limit Joseph's life to just an episode in the history of the Bible, but if we see it through the lens of the bigger picture, really the story of redemption, then we'll actually get more out of Joseph's life, and we'll see more than what's going on that appears on the surface. And certainly there was more going on than he realized, but we have the benefit of the full story of Joseph's life, whereas this is true of all of us, we're in the moment and we don't see the end and we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And so we're living by faith in the, at least from our perspective, the uncertainty of our tomorrows. And yet it's very certain. That's one of the things that we see in Joseph's life is the certainty of God's will in his life. And that is, his life is going somewhere. His history matters. The things that are going on in his life, both good and bad, a lot of bad, some good, but they matter in the grand picture, in the grand scheme of God, as he is unfolding really the story of redemption, the plan of God in bringing about that ultimate promise that began way back in Genesis chapter 3, which had to do with the coming of the Messiah, and how Joseph's life is an important link to that. You may wonder, well, why study Old Testament? Why study the lives of the Old Testament saints? And there's so many reasons. I love studying the lives of the Old Testament saints, especially as we look through the lens of the New Testament, because there's so much there. And certainly, one of the things that we see when we study, say, somebody like the life of Joseph or the other patriarchs, or David for that matter, and others, one of the things we see is we see ourselves. Right? We see ourselves. We see our own struggles. We see our own sins. We see our own hopes. One of the things that we see is our heroes, the heroes of our faith, are flawed. They're fallible, just like us. And so one of the things that we certainly are encouraged by is, well, if God used them, then maybe he can use me as well. But another reason why we want to study their lives, in particular the life of Joseph, is not just that they mirror our own lives, but they reveal God. They reveal how God related with man in particular ways, in specific ways. And we see his nature, and we see his character, and we see his love, and we see his judgment, and his grace, his mercy, his truth, his holiness. And so we see so much of God revealed in his interactions with people like Joseph and others. So obviously, I think really important that we find ourselves in the Old Testament, find ourselves in the life of Joseph. And Joseph's story is not just a personal story. It is. It's a very personal, personal story about fathers and sons and families, ultimately a nation, but also points to a larger story. It's God's story. It's the story of redemption, the story of Christ. And so there's some things here I want to share with you today as we kind of unpack the big picture of Joseph's life. And for me, I don't know, I'm kind of a geek when it comes to Bible study and knowledge. I don't know if that's you, maybe you. I know there's a few geeks out there. I can see you grinning, where you just get all excited about some of the details and some of the little intricacies and how this word might mean something and connecting the thread. And by the way, how many geeks are out there? Just curious. All right, just be honest. Sorry, there's a few. So we're in good company. And there's some things here that, for me, they just blow my mind. OK, Okay, so I want to share some things with you that blow my mind, maybe will blow your mind as well. And the first thing, that, again, remember, we're not getting into the narrative specifically, starting at chapter 37 yet. Lord willing, we'll begin that next week. So this is kind of a second intro, because I think that to have some of these things in our suitcase, so to speak, on the journey of Joseph's life, I think will really benefit us as we look and we see his life unfold. And so one of the things that's important to see, again, this is important to see how it links to what has come before, okay? So really, Joseph's life is a culmination of a number of themes that run through the scripture, particularly through the history of Genesis, beginning way back, again, in the beginning, literally in the beginning. And so we'll see these threads, these themes that really, in a way, kind of get built upon it, and in some ways, again, culminating in Joseph's life. So it's, again, here I am geeking out already. Anyway, so for one of the things we see is the theme of the Father's love. Okay, we see the theme of the Father's love. We see the love of God for Adam. We see Abraham's love for Isaac. We see Isaac's love for Esau. And we see Jacob's love for Joseph. So we see this theme of the Father's love. So look for that. When you study the book of Genesis, look for these threads that are really essential in understanding the life, not just of Joseph, but God's plan of redemption. Another theme that stands out is the theme of exile. And so we see Adam and Eve exiled from the garden. We see Cain exiled to the east of Eden. We see Jacob exiled from Canaan for 20 years, and we see Joseph exiled to Egypt for 20 years. And so these exiles are a really important thing, by the way, that will continue and even into the next book following Genesis. We see the theme of deception. Deception. We see Satan's deception of Eve, Abraham's deception of the Pharaoh. We see Isaac's deception of Abimelech, Jacob's deception of Isaac, Jacob's deception of Esau. We see Laban's deception of Jacob, Rachel's deception of Laban, Jacob's son's deception of Jacob, and even Joseph's deception of his brothers. And so deception is a theme that connects these important story beats throughout Genesis. By the way, not all like good examples that we should follow, all right? So not all of these themes are really good, great themes. There just happen to be important themes in unfolding the story, if you will, of Genesis and redemption. We see the theme of sibling rivalry. We see that between Cain and Abel, Ishmael and Isaac, Esau and Jacob, and then Joseph and his brothers. Along with that, we see the theme of fratricide. Cain murders Abel. Esau wants to murder Jacob. And Joseph's brothers think about and plan on killing Joseph. And so we see this theme of fratricide running through as well. Another theme is this theme of revelation or through dreams and visions. I'll just mention a few. One, Abraham receives the dream of the smoking oven passing through the pieces of sacrifice. We see Jacob receiving the dream of again, what's called Jacob's ladder from heaven to earth, and angels ascending and descending upon the ladder. And then, of course, we see Joseph's dreams. He has a number of dreams of the sheaves, of the stars, and then he interprets the dreams of the two that are with him in prison. And so the theme of revelation as revealed by God is important. Another theme is the theme of the perils of Egypt. Egypt plays a really important part in the unfolding of this of God's story here. Abraham flees to Egypt, which results in Hagar and Ishmael. By the way, he did that in disobedience to the father. We see Isaac also fleeing to Egypt and being rebuked by Abimelech. He's deterred from that. We also see Joseph is taken there and sold into slavery, and ultimately it leads into the Exodus from Egypt and the slavery in Egypt. And so Egypt plays a really important part of you. As you study throughout the Old Testament, you're going to see Egypt represents the world. It represents this world as opposed to God's world and God's plan. And so that's an important theme. Another important theme is the theme of famine. Abraham flees famine to Egypt. Isaac flees famine to Egypt. Jacob is delivered from famine by Joseph. We also have the theme of the blood sacrifice. We see Adam and Eve are clothed with animal skins. God making the first sacrifice. We know what that points to. This is an important theme. Abel offered the firstborn of his flock. Noah began the new creation with a sacrifice. God made a covenant with Abraham by passing again through the sacrifice. God provided a ram in the place of Isaac to be sacrificed. And Joseph's tunic was dipped in the blood of a goat. And so obviously a slain animal in his place. And so we see the blood sacrifice is an important theme, or the blood of an innocent animal. Another important theme, and we'll see if you spend any time in Hebrews chapter 11, that is about faith. And so we see the theme of faith running through. We see the faith of Abel, who gave the firstborn. We see for sacrifice and worship to God. We see the faith of Enoch, who walked with God and was not. We see the faith of Noah, who obeyed God. We see the faith of Abraham, who's justified because he believed. The faith of Isaac, who was convinced of God's choice of Jacob over Esau, eventually. We see the faith of Jacob, who was blessed by God. And we see the faith of Joseph, who trusted in the sovereign purpose of God. So faith is a major theme that runs through this. So look for it. Another important theme has to do with the firstborn. It's the firstborn conflict or the firstborn crisis. And so we see this important. Adam sabotages his firstborn responsibility, his federal head of the human race. Cain, the firstborn, kills his brother. Ishmael, remember, Ishmael's the firstborn of Abraham. He's the firstborn, but he's rejected over in favor of Isaac, the second. Jacob, we know, is the second, but he is chosen over the firstborn Esau, who despises his birthright. Reuben is the firstborn of Jacob, and he jeopardizes his firstborn status by sleeping with his father's wife. Not a good thing. There's a number of not good things about that. Go back and study Jacob's life. And Jacob chooses Joseph's son, Ephraim, over Manasseh. If you recall at the end of Genesis, Joseph is anticipating the firstborn Manasseh to receive the blessing, but Jacob's learned about this and is led to put his blessing upon Ephraim. By the way, Joseph, who is used to be the blessing essentially of Jacob and the sons, is not Jacob's firstborn, although he is the firstborn of Rachel. So that firstborn conflict, really important, by the way, factors into Christ, because Jesus is the second Adam, because the firstborn human failed. He's the first man, and Jesus is considered the second man. And so we see that Jesus, right along the line of the many firstborns that blew it, God is called, he's pointed, he's blessed. There's a blessing for the secondborn to take over and accomplish what the firstborn could not do. By the way, Jacob's name is Israel. He's given that name, Israel. We know that back in Genesis chapter 32. And we also know that Israel as a nation was called to be the light to the world. And they sinned against God and were unable to be that light. And so Jesus also becomes Israel, or if we could call it the second Israel. And he does what the first Israel could not do. And so the firstborn conflict or crisis is an important theme running through this. I don't know about you. That alone kind of geeks me a little bit. All right, moving on. So another final theme, if you will, that runs through this, it's John Lennox, he's a theologian, also a mathematician, so sometimes, you know, there you go. But he refers to it as the sea project. All right, so I might use that term. But back in Genesis chapter 3, we see God's seed project, or God's plan through the seed of the woman to bring about a savior or deliverer or a redeemer. And so the narrative that we see through Joseph's life and through his brothers, Jacob's sons, the 12 tribes, if you will, is more than about the formation of a covenant people. It is about this nation or this people being the chosen vessel of preserving and passing along the seed of the woman. Okay? So when we even think about Israel, when we think about God's purpose for Israel, remember their ultimate purpose is to pass along and preserve the seed that God promised would be the deliverer of the nation and of the world. And so this theme, if you will, this seed theme is paramount to understand and to see and how it factors in to the life of Joseph. And one of the things that we see right from the beginning, we see that this project, the seed project, is at jeopardy. It is constantly in jeopardy. And so we see it through this narrative, if you will, running from Adam to Seth to Noah to Shem to Abraham to Isaac to Jacob and to Joseph, who would not be the bearer of the seed. As far as we know, that Jesus would come through Judah, but he would be the preserver of the seed. All right. And so the seed was first preordained in the garden, Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And so there's the inception, if you will, at least in Scripture, of God's plan through the seed of the woman to bring about redemption for the world. So the seed was first preordained in the garden. It was promised in the Abrahamic covenant. That's Genesis 15. The seed was pictured in the sacrifice of Isaac on Mount Moriah. The seed was passed on in the dream of Jacob's ladder. Jesus refers to that, by the way, speaking of himself. So Jesus is the fulfillment of the dream that Jacob received. And so the Jacob's ladder passes on, if you will, in revelation form, the seed. And then the seed was prophesied in Jacob's blessing of Judah. This is Genesis 49, verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. And so it's there where Jacob prophesies over Judah that the seed would come through his tribe. Now, as I said earlier, the larger story of the seed project was in constant jeopardy. In other words, when God spoke the gospel, Jesus, God is the first one who preached the gospel, Genesis 3:15, and he first preached it to Satan. Don't forget that. Okay, he talked first, before he talked to Adam and before he talked to Eve, he talked to Satan, and he told Satan that his destruction was going to come at the hand of the seed of the woman. Okay, and the devil did not take that lying down, because what he figured is this: he figured, now, not we know that Satan is not omniscient; he doesn't know everything. Okay, right? Okay, sometimes we give him more credit than he deserves. Okay. But with that said, he would seek from that point forward to do whatever he could to destroy the seed project.
That's right.
From that day, he knew that, you know, he led Adam and Eve to fall into sin and temptation. And okay, well, let's destroy the firstborn then, Cain. Let's ruin him by tempting him to kill his brother. Let's wipe out the first two sons born to this family. Let's see how the seed project goes then. And then it passes on to Seth and so forth. But we know that death passes through the whole line. And yet through that, God is preserving the seed. He called, even when the world is destroyed by sin, And then the judgment of the flood, he preserves Noah and his family, and the seed project passes on. But we know that Noah, he's fallible as well, isn't he? And he falls and he gets drunk off of the wine that he makes from his new vineyard. And the new let's celebrate the new creation by getting drunk, right? I'm not sure if he intended that or not, but that's what happened. And so passing on all the way through, we see from the failure of Adam and the triumph of Satan in the garden, to the death of the human race, the murder of Abel, the corruption of humanity by supernatural beings, from the darkness and the drunkenness of Noah to the Tower of Babel, from Abraham's flight to Egypt. Remember, that's not in accordance to God's will. God did not say just because a famine came that you're supposed to go to Egypt. And you know, hooking up with Hagar and then Ishmael, that whole thing became kind of like a misstep in his life. And it just seemed like it, even to this day, some would say, there's still a problem with having Abraham off and gone to Egypt, right? Anybody have those kind of problems in their life that still remind you that you made a mistake a long time ago? And so you're reminded of that. So that was true of Abraham. We see it from Isaac's flight to Egypt as well, to his misplaced favor of Esau. Remember, he was going to bless Esau, but that was not God's plan. Jacob's deception to the tragic consequences of Shechem. That's a terrible chapter in the book of Genesis. The sons of Milk, that's going to come up in our narrative eventually. The sons of Shechem, you know, remember Dinah was basically raped by the prince of Shechem, but then he wanted to marry her, and there was this kind of agreement that was made, but the sons went in after never agreed to a community circumcision. I think that's what they had to do, right? Moving on. Oh, they're all in pain, and then the boys go in and they wipe them all, the men out, they kill them all. Kind of, and to the extent that Jacob says, my name is a stench in the land, right? And so you see there's an enemy opposed to the seed project. He's going to do whatever he can to ruin every possibility, to tarnish the character, the name of every single person that he can who might be associated with the seed project. Oh, Joseph's a favorite son. Let's convince the sons. Let's tempt the sons. Let's stir up the anger. Let's stir up the jealousy. Maybe we can get rid of him. And on and on. See the woman, constant threat of derailment. Yet God has preserved his promise and his covenant in spite of the men he chose to pass it on through. The rejection, suffering, and exaltation of Joseph proves God's sovereign power to ensure his will and purpose over all circumstances, over all failures, over all temptations, and over all satanic efforts to thwart the plan of God. Joseph's life is a picture of God's will overcoming all obstacles. Do you think your faith can benefit from that?
Yes.
Do you think you can be encouraged by that? Mm-hmm. Amen. So Joseph's life is an example of the sovereign hand of God. You know, we've talked much about this, and that is this. Joseph had to trust God's sovereign hand when he could not see or feel or experience God's sovereign hand moving. Right? He had to somehow, some way, trust God even when his right actions, his obedience, his faithfulness only got him into trouble, only made things more difficult. How hard it would be to keep making the right decision when all your right decisions are doing is making your life miserable. This is a reminder to us, keep doing the right thing. Keep trusting God. Keep obeying the Lord. Keep walking in his will, even when you can't see the sovereign hand of God working. You know, we study the life of Joseph, and it's amazing to see as we look at the details that it just seems that every detail is used to further the purposes of God. Nothing is wasted by God. In fact, it is the evil actions, it is evil actions that are used to bring about God's design. The very things that the brothers hated, rejected, and sought to destroy, they eventually were used, the very actions were used to bring about their own salvation and actually fulfill the dreams that they were trying to punish Joseph for. Now, this doesn't justify the actions of the brothers, of course. They were evil. In fact, whether it's the brothers or whether it's Potiphar's wife, or you know, whatever, all the wrongs that had happened to Joseph on his journey were all used to get Joseph in the right position so that God can use him in the greatest way possible. Man, how we need to hold our thoughts of what the will of God ought to be loosely. Yes, pray for our brethren who are in prison. Those that are innocent, let us pray them out of prison. Let us pray for the miracle. Let us pray for the miracles of healing. Let us pray for the restoration. We don't want to see our loved ones suffering, going through pain and difficulty. Let's pray against the diagnosis. Let's pray against those things. Yes, but in so doing, let us hold all of that loosely. Say, but the will of God, not mine, but yours be done. Amen? Let us not in our prayers force God's hand to move in a certain way. Yes, pray Joseph get out of prison. Let us pray that the offenses be proven wrong. Let us pray that his innocence is restored. Let us pray that. But then let us also pray, but God, you know. You know. And if it's the best thing for Joseph to remain in that place for the glory of God, then give him the strength to endure that and to be content there. Amen? You see, Joseph, scripture, the next verse, please. This is how Joseph, at the end of his life, and I have to believe that through it all, God was forming and developing this perspective in his life. We've been studying the book of Philippians in our Sunday school class, and Paul says, in all things, in whatever state I am in, I've learned to be, what's the word? Content. And I believe that Joseph, starting particularly at age 17, when all of the bad stuff started happening in his life, there was no doubt struggles before that because there was tension among the brothers. I think he knew that his brothers hated him for different reasons. But this was developed over time. He saw God's sovereign hand holding all of the bad stuff, all of the hardship, all of the obstacles, all of the difficulties, all of the offenses. He saw all of them in the hand of God, and he saw that the sovereign hand of God was using them and working them to accomplish something. And I don't believe that Joseph just woke up overnight with this kind of perspective. I believe it was something that he learned in the cistern. It was something that he began to learn. There was something that he began to learn as brothers were talking about whether to kill him or sell him. Something that he learned when he was sold to Potiphar. It was something that he learned when he was accused of attempted rape. It was something that he learned as he was in prison. It was something he learned that when he was forgotten in prison. And on and on and on. Years and years, 20 years of exile, learning this perspective as family, the brothers, their families come to Joseph. And they're concerned that Joseph might still have a vindictive spirit. He says, as for you, you meant evil against me, and it was evil, and you meant it. You were purposed in the evil, but God meant it for good. In order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. You meant it for evil, God meant it for good, so that this can happen. You know, what a perspective. And how, again, like, I don't believe that he just woke up having this perspective. I believe it. In the course of his life, God was shaping and molding this faith that God was working, as Paul says, all things together for good. So, as we think about Joseph's life and how it ties into the larger story, it's a part of the larger picture, if you will, of Christ as Redeemer. Joseph is not what is considered a true type, according to theologians, okay? A true type is where there's something stated in the Old Testament, and then the New Testament says, this was that, okay? Where it's explicitly, for instance, the rock in the wilderness that was struck, that's specifically spoken of as a type of Christ, okay? And that was Christ. He was the rock. And there's a number of other instances. The brass serpent, that if you look and live at the brass serpent when the people of Israel were in the wilderness getting bit by snakes, right? That is referred to as a type because it's spoken of, that Old Testament instrument is spoken of in the New Testament, and it's shown to speak of Christ in the gospel and the cross, okay? So there's this, there are these what are called true types. This is that. Joseph is interesting. Joseph is fascinating because Joseph doesn't meet the criteria of a true type, but it's impossible not to see Christ in Joseph. I have about 22 corresponding events between Joseph and Jesus. So, if he's not a type, you fooled me. Now, there are three distinct phases of Joseph's life that correspond to the life of Christ. Joseph is the beloved son. In other words, he's the preeminent in the Father's love, in the Father's honor, and as the Father's messenger. He's the rejected servant, who is hated, sold, condemned, suffered, and we know he dies figuratively. And he's the exalted Savior. So Joseph is exalted in wisdom and power for salvation to the right hand of power among and above his brethren, and he's figuratively raised from the dead. So there are three phases, if you will, of Joseph's life, and we can already see how they correspond to the life of Jesus Christ. So let me just begin with we'll start number one and work our way down to 22. How's that? So Joseph was, as we just said, was the beloved son of his father Jacob. And hear the words of our heavenly Father Jesus. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Joseph was the son of Jacob's old age. Hear the words of Micah 5:2 of Christ, the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Joseph was a shepherd of his father's flocks. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Joseph, we know, was a truth teller who despised evil. Listen to what it says of Christ. Peter says of Christ, that Jesus committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. And then Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Joseph, we know, was rejected by his own brothers who conspired against him and desired his death. And listen to John's testimony of Jesus. It says, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Joseph would unjustly suffer, though he was innocent. Hear the words of Pilate of Christ. I am innocent of the blood of this just person. And then listen to the thief on the cross who says, he's done nothing wrong. Joseph was the revealer of God's secrets, and Jesus is the revealer of God. Joseph would be the subject of a dream which saw him exalted above his brethren and even above Jacob. Listen to Psalm 45, verse 7. And this speaks of Christ. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your or above your companions. The prophecies of his dream would be rejected, ultimately fulfilled by those who resisted him, Joseph, and his dreams. Listen to Acts chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, speaking of Christ, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. In other words, what is he saying? He's saying the very attempts that you made, the very plans that you had done to conspire against Christ were used to fulfill God's plan. Joseph's dreams depicted him reigning over the heavens and the earth. Listen to Jesus' words in Matthew 28. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth and on earth. Joseph, as you know, had an expensive robe that was taken from him. Listen to the testimony of John 19. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. And they said therefore among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it. Whose shall it be? Joseph was placed in an empty cistern. And Jesus was placed in an empty tomb. In fact, there's some that suggest, in fact, our guide, when we were in Israel, suggested when we had gone to visit the location of Caiaphas's house where Jesus would have been kept for a time, possibly overnight. It was suggested that there is in that place, there is a cistern there and very well may have been empty. And then one thinks that the consideration is that Jesus overnight would have been placed in that cistern. What a strange sight to stand over the cistern and consider that maybe Jesus had been kept there in that cistern overnight. But anyway, that's speculation. We know that he was in an empty tomb. Joseph was anguished in soul. It says that in chapter 42 of Genesis, verse 21. Jesus said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even unto death. Joseph's coat is covered in goat's blood and presented to their father, Jacob. Jesus' blood as the scapegoat was presented to our Heavenly Father. Joseph was sold for the price of a slave, 20 shekels of silver. Jesus was sold for the price of a slave, 30 pieces of silver. Joseph, the beloved son, became a servant. Jesus, the beloved son, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Joseph was tempted, as we know of that particular episode with Potiphar's wife, and he sinned not. He did not give in to that temptation. And we know that Jesus was tempted in all points, as we are, yet without sin. Joseph would be falsely accused, arrested, and imprisoned. As we know, Jesus experienced the same. Joseph was imprisoned with two criminals. One is saved and the other condemned. Jesus was crucified between two criminals, and one was saved and the other condemned. Joseph asked to be remembered, and Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And then the thief even said, remember me. Joseph would forgive his brethren and deliver them. Jesus, while on the cross, would say, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Joseph would be the salvation of his people, both Jew and Egyptian or Gentile. And we know that through the gospel. As Paul writes in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Joseph provided bread. That's what they stored up. They stored up grain for bread for those 7 years of famine. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And then finally, Joseph was exalted to the right hand of Pharaoh above every name. And Jesus is exalted to the right hand of the Father above every name that is named. Do you think this is just about Joseph? Yeah. Amen? Let's put our hands together. Praise God that Joseph's story isn't just about Joseph. It's about Christ. It's about redemption. It's about salvation. Think any of that was coincidental? Did I have to force anything? There's nothing forced here. I think we need to be careful about forcing things. And I personally have to because I'm always looking. And so I can lean sometimes toward trying to force something to fit. There's no forcing here. There's no question that Joseph's life is a picture of the life of Jesus Christ. Joseph doesn't know this. Joseph doesn't know. He's not aware of this. But he does know something. He does know the importance of the seed of the woman. He knows the promised Redeemer is to come. He knows that he suffered and was exalted to save many lives. Not just the Egyptians, not just his brethren. He knew that there was more, though he could not see it. So, finally, Joseph is, as we've said, not only a picture of Christ, he is a model for all Christians to follow. You know, it's interesting that there is more written about Joseph than anyone else in the book of Genesis. He has the same number of chapters as Abraham. There are more spoken words of his recorded than any other character in Genesis. And nothing wrong or corrupt. Actually, you should have just answered and let him listen. That would be great. Everybody was like, was that mine? No, it was mine. I actually did turn it off, so I don't know what happened. Anyway, nothing wrong or ill is ever spoken of him, but we know that he's a sinner, just like everyone else. And though he is so much is spoken of him, and he has such a large portion of the book of Genesis devoted to him, he's not quoted once in the New Testament. But Joseph stands as an example of how to live for God under any circumstance. Of course, there are a number of lessons that we can learn from as we study his life of waiting in faith, through adversity, rejection, slavery, imprisonment. Here is some things that we can glean from his life for ourselves. One is how to trust God when his plan doesn't make sense. One lesson that we can glean from his life. Another is how to forgive your brethren when they don't deserve it. We can also learn how to face rejection, injustice, and abandonment with grace and truth, and not bitterness. In fact, we can learn from him how to keep from becoming bitter and miss the sovereign hand of God at work. The one thing that I'm not saying that we're not saying that he didn't struggle with these things. He no doubt did. But whenever we hear him speak, there's nothing bitter. There's nothing There's no self-pity. And I think that that's something that's really important to note as we think about our own lives and our own cares, because we can easily fall into the trap of self-pity. And in so doing, we cannot see the open doors that God has for us in that place of trial and struggle. Another is how to resist temptation no matter what the cost. Remember this, before Joseph ever saw anything good, he suffered for doing right, for doing good, and for obeying God. We can learn how to wisely use power for good rather than vindictiveness and self-service. I don't know about you, but there's a fleshly part of me when I get to the end of the book of Genesis and the end of Joseph's story. I kind of want them to kind of make it a little more difficult for them. But now he does take them through some tests and trials to prove some things, and we'll see when we get there. But there's not this vindictive spirit about him. We see that in his confession of God's sovereign hand in his life. We can learn here how to suffer well rather than drown in despair, how to remain humble when we are exalted, how to rest in God's sovereignty even when God is silent, how to hope when we have nothing to hope in except God's word. You know that, know what Joseph didn't have when he was in prison? He didn't have this book. Think about all the scriptures that you go to, your go-to scriptures when you face your trials and you face your struggles. Know what he didn't have? He didn't have the history of chapter 11. He had some history. You can, you know, maybe think about Abraham, but you know, there's a lot of, when you think about them, Jacob was kind of a mess. And I don't know about Isaac, sometimes, you know, and there's a lot of things. He did not have this scripture. He couldn't pull out Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's a number of scriptures that you and I go to he didn't have. In fact, all we know that he had was not necessarily anything written, but he had a dream. What good was that dream except trouble? And yet there's something about the fact that God spoke to him in a dream that gave him hope that God wasn't done with his story, even when his story stunk. Right? And so, as we, you know, we just sang a song, we closed with a song, God is so good. And that, like many songs, we could just kind of sing without really thinking about it. But for us to think for a moment, is it true? I love what Blair was sharing with us this morning, because he was saying that there are times when we have to preach to ourselves. We see that in Psalm 42 and 43. Why you downcast, O my soul? Hope in God, I will yet praise him. And I can't help but think that while Joseph could not pull out Psalm 42, David had a long time coming to the scene. Joseph will be long gone. But I believe that the sentiment of that sentiment was something that he could grasp, something that he could hang on to when he's forgotten in this cell. And he had to preach to himself, God, you're still good. I don't know what you're going through. Some of you I do, but not all of you. We're facing trials. We're facing uncertainties. We're concerned about the big picture things going on in the world. We're concerned about what's going on in the back room of our house. We have these concerns, these great concerns. We're concerned about our children growing up in this world, right? We've got all these big and little concerns, and then the obstacles in our own lives, whether that's our health or our emotional, mental stability or whatever it may be. But we need to speak the truth to our lives, the truth that Joseph no doubt had to speak to himself. God, you are so good. Amen? Your story is not isolated. It is not just some random episode in the history of humanity. Your story, whatever it is, factors into the redemption plan of God. That even the evil that was done to you, in God's hands, it becomes something good to save many. To save many. That's perspective. The perspective of faith. Amen? Let's stand. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the life of Joseph. And there's so much more here than meets the eye. And there's so much here that when we're thinking about Joseph, how can we not also think about our Savior Jesus? What a blessing it is to be able to look at the Old Testament and see Jesus there too. And be reminded of the greater story of redemption. And Lord, help us to remember and hang on to this truth that there is purpose and meaning in our personal histories. The things that are going on in my life, the things that are going on in the life of the person next to me. That you're somehow, some way, your sovereign hand is weaving these things together to the salvation of many and to the glory of God and to magnify our Redeemer, the seed of the woman, the Savior of the world. May that be true. It is true, but may we receive that truth in such a way that when we hit those bumps in our lives, those obstacles, those trials, that we would not see them as just kind of an end. That we would see them as a means that God is working out something. Rather than panicking in our lives when something goes wrong, help us, Lord God, to stop, to pause, to pray, to wait, to trust, to believe. Even when we cannot see what your hand is doing or how you could possibly use this difficult situation in our lives to bring about your glory and that you could even redeem something so terrible. Help us to remember that you are able and that you are good. Let us live lives before our neighbors, our loved ones, our friends, our co-workers, and one another. Live lives with a hope in the one who holds history in his hand. And your history, your will not be thwarted. And the blessing is that through Christ, we get to be a part of it. Thank you, God. Jesus.